Yes, and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. I do have intentions, guys, of picking this up here a little bit, so in case you were wondering. That's my plan here tonight. I do want to... That last song, Eden picked that song actually in school one day. I think there's... Eden, did you pick that song in school one day? Power in the Blood? And I said, that's not really one we do in school usually, but next time we have an assembly, pick it, right? That's a good song. And I just got a question for you guys. Why in the Old Testament, why did God say you weren't to drink the blood of animals? The life is in the blood. The soul is in the blood, right? In John chapter 6, what we're talking about is that we have no life apart from Jesus Christ. And we got biological life, the bios, only because of God in the first place. He created us and He brought that life into existence. And we talked about teleonomy, and the source of that life is somebody outside the universe. And I'll just say anybody that allows themselves to be honest for just a little bit of time comes to the conclusion, there has to be a God. There is no explanation for life on this planet apart from the Creator. But I want you to follow through on that. We live among a people, among walking zombies, people who are dead, who have no zoe, no spiritual life in them. The soul. The soul is in torment. The soul is dead. And only Christ can bring that life. And that song is good. Power in the blood. Guys, we gotta have the blood of Christ. Without that, we have no life in ourselves. And we're probably aren't going to quite get there tonight in John 6, but we are getting there. But just a great reminder, and as long as I'm on, this is probably one reason why we don't get through this quite as fast, but I will say one other thing. I've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and one of the things that just really has hit me again the last few days is, guys, the one thing that matters is the eternal. Like this physical realm is temporal. And the things that the world holds up here and elevates and says is important, God despises those things. They don't mean anything to Him. That which is highly esteemed by man is despised by God. What matters to God is the eternal. What matters to God is the soul and is the spirit, is that which lives forever. And so today I was just in the passage about where Jesus talks about the Lazarus and the rich man, right? The poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man. And just, it's a really simple phrase or a simple verse in there. But it says, the poor man died. And then within that same verse, the rich man also died. It's like, just slow down for a second. Doesn't matter. Poor. Rich. That day coming. And what matters, what really matters, is what's on the other side. You know, the tombstone is an interesting thing. And we talk about the dates, the date of somebody's birth and the date of somebody's death. And we talk about what was done in between. But I say what really matters is what's after that last date. So, just a reminder, in case you were getting a little casual about your spiritual existence. Okay? Remember what's important. All right, now we're in John 6. John 6, beginning in verse 26. Just to get a run start, we're going to go through 46 here. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Let's actually pause there, and we'll pick it back up here in a bit, moving forward. But, you know, one thing about Jesus, he is very controversial. He is, to borrow a word that I just heard from my brother John Hahn, Jesus, in every sense of the word, that the world uses, Jesus is an extremist. Like, there's nothing middle of the road about Jesus. He is, I think it would be safe to say, and you take whatever political implications you want from this, that's not the point, but he is as far right as you can go. He's right. He's righteous. And he is extreme about that. And he comes and he draws a line. And that line does not move for anybody. Jesus compels people to make a choice. Every single moment of Jesus' life, his interactions with people, you cannot be in the presence of Jesus and not have to make a choice. That's who he is. Now, guys, I'm just veering off for a second, but isn't that the life that's in us? When we walk by the Spirit, isn't that the same? Wherever we are, just by Christ in us, and us, it forces people to make a choice. It forces people to think about things that are eternal. And so, you know, Jesus, he comes and he's like this lightning bolt into this world of darkness. He's this truth that comes into the world of lies. And what are you going to do with it? Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Following Jesus' birth, as Jesus' parents, earthly parents, present him at the temple, there was a guy whose name was Simeon, and he makes a little prophecy here. And in verse 34 of Luke 2, Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child's appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, I understand that lots of people have a misconception of Mary. Mary was a great woman, no doubt about that. She was a favored one, wasn't she? To get to have Jesus born through her. Obviously, a very righteous woman. But Mary is not the co-redeemer. And Jesus himself, it is told, Jesus himself was going to force Mary to make some tough decisions. It's going to be a sword. It's going to pierce even her. You guys might remember, I'll let you follow up on that, but you might remember, there's a time when Mary was seemed to be questioning Jesus' extremism a little bit. Definitely his brothers. And mom, you know, you guys know the way moms are, trying to probably keep peace between the brothers. And, you know, hey, don't be so whatever. I don't know. I don't want to read between the lines. But even Mary's own soul is going to be pierced. Who can tell me? What does this mean? Is there another verse that this makes you think of? Nobody in the front row. Front, couple rows. Who? This terminology from Luke chapter 2 should make you think of something else. Good job, Nolan. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's who Jesus is. Aren't you thankful? He pierces our heart. This goes in, and the very thoughts and intentions of our heart are revealed. So, here's these people in John 6 who are seeking Jesus out, and we've talked about this, maybe not with all the right motives. Well, just by Jesus, who He is, and the things He's going to teach, it's going to force these guys to come to a decision. And so back there in John chapter 6, Jesus says, in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe." How many of you guys in here have seen Jesus with your physical eyes? Nobody? So you're ahead of Thomas, right? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But how many of you have seen Jesus as revealed through the Scriptures? From Jesus in the flesh, and we're seeing this right here in John chapter 6. And hopefully, when you read this, these words are living to you. You see this and you hear this. And when Jesus speaks these things, guys, I don't know about you guys. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. These words are for me. So I got a question for you. Is it possible still today to see Jesus and not believe? What, Michael? By many. The many that don't believe. Hey, guys, you've probably got a chance to do this with people. I have. You get a chance to lay out the gospel. And you get to bring people right up to where they get to take a peek into the glories of the kingdom. And then they're like, because the glories of the kingdom mean you give up the glories of this kingdom on this earth. So, it's possible. And, you know, there's just taking this personal, guys, one of the things is the Lord works on us. He's working to continue to build our faith. And so I just want you to consider momentarily, just because you've been immersed into Christ, and just because you come to assembly and get the Lord's Supper, and just because you come to Wednesday, by the way, guys, I'm glad you come to Wednesdays. Okay? You know, it's priority. It says kingdom's important in your life. But just doing those things doesn't mean that you still can't see Jesus and not believe. Go with me to the, I was almost going to say the Gospel of Jude, but go with me to the, we'll say the Epistle of Jude. One day Elena asked me what an epistle meant, and I said, "Apostle's wife." She started to buy it for the day, and was like, "What, Dad?" I was like, "No, epistle's a letter, right?" So in Jude, let's just read verses 3-5. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Those guys get to see some pretty amazing wonders and works. I mean, I would think just the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt ought to be enough to cause a person to believe. Certainly when they're penned in between with the Egyptian army after them and the Red Sea in front of them, and Moses stands and says, "Stand by, see the salvation of the Lord." And that, and God splits that Red Sea and causes the water to stand up on a wall as a wall, and those guys walk across that. And then when the Egyptian army comes in, God wipes them out completely. You would think that would be enough to get you to believe. But man, as soon as some tough stuff came along, grumbling set in, the lack of faith. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 makes it very clear. Why were they destroyed in the wilderness? I don't write notes in my Bible very often. I do like to highlight stuff, but I don't write notes very often. But there's a section in the Old Testament where these guys start grumbling during the time of their wandering in the wilderness. And they're grumbling about, "God, why did you bring us out here for this?" And I was like, "Now, wait a second. Whose fault is this? That you're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. This was because of your lack of belief that this is why you're there. If they would have believed in the first place, the spies went out, checked out the land, and two of them came back and said, 'We can do this, and with God's help, we got the—'" And it wasn't just the other 10, the whole congregation. You remember? They were so carried away in their unbelief that they wanted to put to death Joshua and Caleb by stoning the two guys who actually believed. Are you optimists? Skilled optimists, right? It wasn't anything to do with optimism. It had to do with faith.
You see the fickle nature of people as well, because were they so happy in Egypt? No, they were crying out of their hard labor, and now all of a sudden I'm sure they were excited as they were cruising out of there after death of the firstborn of Egypt. They were excited as all get out. But it's funny thing about people, and we got to watch this too. You know, the rearview mirror, sometimes we make it look rosier than it was. It was not that rosy in Egypt, and now all of a sudden they hit some hard times. Well, maybe it was better back there. And that's why, faith is grabbing what's unseen. And, you know, too many people cut themselves off of the benefit and the glory of God and the benefits of the kingdom, everything that God has to offer, because they're too short-sighted to have the faith to stick it out a little while. If we could see it, then what would be faith?
Yeah, all of a sudden those leeks and onions started, you know, being pretty good compared to this manna thing. But while they were there, I recall, you know, go get your own straw and make more bricks. And yeah.
If the old days and the old ways were so good, then why did we go through the change to better?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Yep. What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. Amen. Okay. So there's a new way and there's life, but guys, this still comes down to belief, and I just want to encourage us. It is possible to read your Bible every day and to go through the checklist. Oh, yep, get to cross that one off my list. I did my... And I guess in that sense, to see Jesus and not believe. Isn't the reason why we read our Bible to see Jesus and believe? To behold Him as he is and to grow in that faith. And I just want to encourage us, guys. This is a real thing, and we do need to be on guard, because unbelief slowly sets in, doesn't it? That's the way it usually has. This Hebrews, kind of in that context, in Hebrews 3, it talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you get that impression, just, you know, today it's blisters, a couple weeks from now it's calluses. You know, be careful. Be careful. Believe. Believe in Christ. So back to John 6. I'm not doing very good at picking up the pace here. But John chapter 6, in verse 37, Jesus says, "All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." God chooses. And there is, you know, we can talk about predestination and free will, and we'll just say that. Mike Martin here was talking, and I kind of like the way his words, and he said, you know, we all have a choice. We all have free will, but he says, I think that God has a predestined plan for us. We get to make our choices, but there's this predetermined purpose or predestined plan that God has. I think that's true. In Romans, you read Romans chapter 9, and you're going to be a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor, but you are going to be used. You're going to be Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up. You're going to be Moses, for this purpose I raise you up as a deliverer. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. And He does. He's big enough, guys, to know the choices we're going to make. It's not even fair to say before we make them, because God's in the realm of eternity. So what does before mean to Him? But in our time, He knows what we're going to do. But so we have choices. But God chooses. God calls people to the gospel. And, you know, His choices aren't arbitrary. You know, I think I mentioned this last week, but do you think God knows the kind of person He's looking for? Think He knows who He wants on His team? So, a reminder for us, guys, by the way, in the body, hasn't God placed each one of us in the body just as He desires? So, sometimes some of us, we get a little attitude and we want to question the coach. Guys, this coach is not one you can question. He's perfect. Now, he might not choose the way you would choose. But, as I was saying earlier, God doesn't put a lot of... God doesn't put any... He doesn't give any credence to the man's viewpoint. God sees the heart. He knows the kind of person He's looking for. And this Jesus and the Word are perfectly designed to sift through and for God to find people with a good heart. That's what we're looking for. And so, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. You might say, well, am I one of the chosen ones? I can only answer for me. Yes. How do I know that? Because I came to Christ. How do you know that you are, if you come to Christ? And so, you know, all the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I'm certainly not going to cast out. Jesus isn't going to override the Father. I don't like that one. Oh, those who come to the Lord on His terms. And so, I have some verses on this, but I'm gonna pick up the pace. You guys understand scripturally? We have a choice, and yet God's able. Big picture, He knows ahead of time those who are His, and those who are His, He's designed this perfectly to get those who are His. And so then Jesus says in John 6:38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus is there's a reason God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. Jesus was perfectly humble, wasn't he? Well, when he left his place with God, Philippians chapter 2, you check it out. He left his place there. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And as that bondservant, what did he do? He humbled himself, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. Jesus, most humble man that ever walked the face of this earth, there was one thing that mattered to him, and that was the will of the Father. He is our example, isn't he? This is, when I say I read these things, and the words of Jesus, not only the words that he's directing to those, but when he talks about himself, isn't he that perfect example for us? The song I wanted to pick tonight was Footprints of Jesus. We walk in his steps. He, 1 Peter, chapter 2, right? He left an example for us to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He humbled himself completely. He's the perfect door. Nobody going to come to the Father except through Jesus. And anybody who tries to get in another way is a thief and a robber. You know what it boils down to? People want to get in their own way. People want their own, make me my own secret passageway. Or maybe even make me just a little doggy door. You know, things kind of scurry in and scurry. It doesn't work that way. The one door. The door of Jesus. And he's perfect in that regard. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And so Jesus was always interested in carrying out the agenda of his dad. And that should be the same for us. And so John 6 verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So God's given to Jesus anybody who listens, believes in, and obeys the gospel. We went through that in great depth last time. And none of those are going to be lost. You know, I like the way Nolan has said it, in simple terms. God wants people who choose him. Even though we're in this physical realm, we choose the Spirit. Our spirit wants to be with God's Spirit. And we choose the spiritual, the real, over the flesh, over the physical. And so, those are the ones that in God's willing to give them, and those who behold the Son and believe in him have eternal life. And God raises them up on the last day. When does eternal life start? What did you say? Okay. As soon as you close your eyes. Eternity. I mean, certainly you're in the realm of eternity then, aren't you?
It depends on... I mean, when you get immersed, you have eternal life as long as you stay faithful.
Yeah, let's just kind of go back to where I started this from tonight. God's the source of physical life. But his Spirit's the source of Zoe, spiritual life. So when you have the Spirit... When God gives you His Spirit, isn't that when that eternal life starts? Okay? So, now obviously, doctor, there's a finality to this when those eyes close that last time. And Peter talks about that entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. So there is a sense still in which we are looking for a future salvation. But guys, it is available. It is made available to us. The time God puts His Spirit within us. And so, you know, the Lord's plan then is for us to behold the Son. Who gives us life? You know, we can talk about habits, and somewhere in Romans chapter 6, when I'm preaching on the Lord's Day, we're going to get into habits and some things, habits of righteousness and developing those, but it's not nearly so much about disciplined habits as it is about who lives inside of you. Because I don't want to separate those two really. But those disciplined habits, people in the world can have disciplined habits. They're not righteous. It's the Spirit who lives inside of us. And that Spirit gives us life. And there is a part of this where Luke must decrease. Christ must increase. Luke must die. And Christ must live. It is no longer Galatians 2:20. Somebody. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Like Larry says, it's not something you can see. If you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. Okay? But this is who we are, guys, and the life of Christ within us. And so, you know, what God wants us to be is to behold the Son. Now, I am going to just, for a second, hammer on something. Some of us, I can tell by our... And this is okay. I'm not trying to down-talk anybody here, because there's a progression of our spiritual life. Okay? But some of us, I can tell, worse, our perspective of Jesus is still very much limited to Jesus and His walk in the flesh. We think about Jesus, some of us, and what we think of is Jesus' earthly ministry and the things that He taught. But I just want you to consider this. Does the Bible close at the end of the Gospel of John? No. Now, please. There's a progression here. And so, you know, we've talked about this. We had to go to the cross. And Romans 6 is a reminder. Sometimes we got to go back and remember what happened there at the cross. So we go and we see Jesus. And I think of... Actually, go with me to Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter... I think I want chapter 3. Let me check. Is it hot in here or is it... Hot air from up here. I have to start turning on the AC around here. I think this guy from Texas came here last year. I remember he was like, "Don't you guys have air conditioning?" they have to have that there. But Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to do this in a reverse order for a second. In verses 3 and 4, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." So I love verse 3. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I find it interesting. When the Apostle Paul, shortly after his conversion, where did he go? Anybody remember? That's true, but he was away for a while. Arabia. He was away for 3 years. Now, this is Luke's opinion, okay? So leave it at this. But it seems to me during those 3 years that he's away, he's getting like real-time revelation like the apostles got walking with Jesus. Because everything he says thereafter is what he received from the Lord. He talks about directly receiving that by revelation. So it's like he was there the night that Jesus washed their feet. You know what I mean? So when the scripture says you've died and your life's hidden with Christ in God, you know, this is an important thing, guys. Some of us still want to hang on to the life of an old dead person. This is kind of overflowing into Romans 6 here, but that when we hit the waters of immersion and that old man was crucified, we've died. That's what Scripture says. And where's our life? It's hidden with Christ in God. So I want to encourage you, like, you want to know your past life? The best way to know your past life isn't to start digging up the past, it's to start digging up the past of the guy who lives inside of you. I call it true revisionist history. Like, Go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's where some of us are, and that's good. I mean, that's a good place to start. But the scripture doesn't end there. A few verses earlier here in Colossians chapter 3. Just look at verse 1. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's a heavenly perspective, isn't it? One of the things you find, guys, your prayer life, a really easy place to start praying is the Psalms, because they're prayers. And, you know, I think it's pretty easy because there's lots of times in those Psalms that there's attitude struggles and things that are, you know, pretty common, things that we can feel. And it brought out, but it always ends positive, praising God, almost always. I think there's one psalm I noticed that doesn't really end on a positive note, but they almost all end really positive, praising God. And I find praying through the Psalms a really easy thing to do. It just guides your prayer life and gets your attitude right. That's a good place to start. Then maybe, hey, you go through the Gospels, and you're reading through the Gospels, and you pray through those things, and it's really good. It helps you slow down and think about the words of Christ and get those driven deep down inside and changing the way you think. But how about prayers from Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians? There's a little different picture of Christ that's presented, isn't there? And so, God's purpose, what He wants is for us to behold the Son. Now, let me ask you. I don't know if you understand what I mean when I say this, but who does God want us to behold? Does He want us to behold just Jesus in the flesh? Jesus hanging on a cross? Jesus standing next to an empty tomb? Or the one who's been exalted to God's right hand as a prince and a savior? When we behold the Son, what happens?
It's true. So many people do get hung up on the cross. But one thing we've got to remember is when Jesus actually died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom, which opened it up so we can get past the veil. So we're no longer living in sin. We're past that.
Amen.
And that's one thing we got to remember.
Amen. Yeah, God wants us to come all the way into His presence. That's why He opened the door. Okay? And so when we behold the Son, guess what happens? We're changed into His likeness, aren't we? You guys know that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Okay? It's not physically flexing. Maybe spiritually flexing. From this, we have the picture of Christ receiving and reflecting the glory of the Lord, right? We receive that picture of Christ, and then it's reflecting back, shining out of us. God changes us from glory to glory. And so, those whom the Father's given Christ, given to Him, we can behold the Son. And I'm just going to say, be changed into His likeness. God's plan. Is God willing for any to perish? God's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Sometimes people, you know, want to ask these questions. Well, I thought God can do anything. God can do anything. But one of the things that God has chosen, maybe it's part of His nature, actually, it's part of His character, is it impossible for God to lie? It's impossible for God to lie, because that's not His nature, it's not His character. It is impossible for... It's not in God's nature, it's not in God's character to force people to come to Him. It's not what He wants. He draws people to Him through Christ. And so God gives us that opportunity to choose, all of us. Now back to John 6, I do want to speed through a little section here. Jesus promised He's going to raise Him up on the last day. Verse 41, the Jews therefore were grumbling about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. Whoa, wait a second. What's that remind you of? Old Testament Israel, all those things, and all they could do was grumble. What in the world? And I think it's crazy. And sometimes I have a bad attitude. I'm like, what? Luke, what would cause you to have a bad attitude? Why would I grumble? What? I have the Spirit of Christ living inside of me. The circumstances of this world should not matter. They're not the source of my happiness. They're not the source of my life. So why grumble? If you're grumbling, it's because your mind is set in the wrong place. If your mind's set on the things above and you realize you have Christ living inside of you, that there is no way that you're going to grumble. You're going to have an attitude of gratitude. The kingdom that God has so willingly, gladly chosen to give to us. The kingdom that lasts forever. With awe and gratitude. We should thank Him for that, shouldn't we? Here these guys, they missed everything that Jesus... They're just going to start grumbling. Because He said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. You know what, guys? Some people just like to complain. And maybe that's who we were. And if that's who we were, get that guy in the grave 6 feet deep, because that's where he is. We are people who march forward with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise for who God is and what He's done and what He's doing. You know, my dad said before, he's like, it's been so amazing to me how true this is. I remember the first time he told me, he's like, when people are looking for an excuse, one's as good as another. And he gave a couple of examples like that made absolutely zero sense. Have you ever heard people when they're looking for a way out of something? And you ask them and they come up with an excuse and it's like, what? It doesn't make any sense. What are these guys grumbling because Jesus said, I'm the bread that can't... A few minutes ago, they were like, oh, give evermore, give us this bread. And now they're grumbling because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They don't know, they have no interest in Zoe, the spiritual life. And so, you know, the Scripture gives us a lot of examples of this. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hey, one of the things that, the example that we don't want to follow, those Old Testament, they grumbled. And they were destroyed for their grumbling. You know, the New Testament tells us to do all things without grumbling or disputing, right? And part of that is, you know, appearing as light in this world. You want to know one thing that will set you apart from everybody else you work with? Consistent good attitude? Because the world complains. They're grumblers. They're critical. You have a good attitude every single day, day in, day out, through good circumstances, bad circumstances. People start wondering what's wrong, or the right kind of people start wondering what's right with you. And like I said, that's the life of Christ in us. And so, you know, they start saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, father and mother we know? There's no way this could be. Who is this guy? You know what? People are either looking for truth and they're looking for a way in, or they're looking for a way out. I personally am really thankful the way God designed this. Because the truth is there. The truth is there, and anybody who's looking, you cannot argue the validity of the Scriptures. But if you don't want the truth, and you don't really want to follow Christ, you don't really want the old man to die, you don't really... There's some little exit routes that are pretty easy to take, aren't there? Lots of false prophets to confuse stuff out there. You can take those. What's God doing? Sifting. He sends upon people deluding influence. those who did not receive a love of the truth so as to be saved, those who took pleasure in wickedness rather than the truth. That's what it comes down to. People want to do what they want to do. And so, when people want to do their own thing, they come up with excuses and grumble and why this, you know. God knows who you're looking for. Guys, He called us. Every one of us here, we've had the call made. Any one of us in here has been immersed into Christ for the right reasons. We've been chosen. Called. We're chosen. Hey, let's behold the Son. And as we behold the Son, may our belief grow evermore. Let's follow Him. Let's be those whom the Father would never cast out. You know, I want to close with one thought here in verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Sometimes people want to, like, have some sort of weird mystical means by which God draws them. I want you to notice, God, the way God draws, it's written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. The means by which God draws us, the means by which He teaches us, the means by which He reveals Himself to us primarily is through the Word. And so, you know, be teachable. You know, one of the things that I try to teach my kids, be teachable, be coachable. Do you think God wants that in us? By Him. Be teachable by Jesus. He will lead us. He will lead us to life and fill us with life. And this week, set your mind, guys. It's Wednesday night. On the Lord's Day, we're going to be here. We're going to be gathered around the table. Get some of that loaf and that cup. Get some of that bread out of heaven. Get some of that blood. Power in the blood. Between now and Lord's Day. No grumbling. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Amen? Only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. We have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. If there are one group of people on the face of the earth that should be filled with joy, it's us. Let's die to self. And let's let Christ live in us. Amen? Amen. All right.